Well, hello and welcome in again to the Worship Life Podcast with Mike Harland. I am your co-host, Brian Brown. And Mike, today we are once again ensconced in the beautiful B.B. McKinney Studios in downtown Nashville,
Tennessee.
Forward
to your intro every time.
The historic.
Ensconced.
Ensconced, yes. We are ensconced.
I thought that was a lighting fixture.
Well, it might be.
Oh, okay.
I don't really know about that. If that's the wrong word, an English teacher can and probably will correct me.
Yes.
But today we're talking about a very interesting topic, and I would like to point out that Mike Harland is the one that brought up this topic, not Brian Brown. But your topic today, very provocative, the Bible without the Psalms. Now, Mike, I've seen New Testaments that had Psalms and Proverbs added to the printing of the New Testament, but I've never imagined or contemplated or thought about the Bible, the biblical canon, without the Psalms.
Well, the title of our podcast is really rhetorical, obviously.
Oh.
We wouldn't have the Bible if we didn't have Psalms. It's part of the Holy Writ. It was part of the inspired Word of God. We have every confidence that what we have in the Bible today is the divinely inspired Word of God. It has empirical evidence within it, but it also has evidence outside of it, the supernatural nature of the Bible. So I'm not trying to say that we ought to have a Bible that doesn't have the Book of Psalms.
Sure.
But what I want to explore a little bit what the Book of Psalms means to the Bible. And I guess what I'm saying is, imagine what the Bible would be like if we didn't have Psalms.
Sure. So the immeasurable value of the Psalms
pretty
to the whole of the scriptural narrative. So,
and it's it's a unique book in the canon of Scripture for sure. It was written by a whole lot of people.
Right.
73 are attributed to David. Another 12 or 13 attributed to Asaph. And then the sons of Korah get a shout out for a few. We know Moses wrote one. We are fairly confident that Ezra was involved in probably assimilating the Psalms or compiling the Psalter. Mm-hmm. And the reason we say Ezra most likely was involved in that was the timing of when the Psalms were assembled. Is along the period of time when Ezra would have been a priest and a scribe. And so Ezra was most likely involved in the compilation of the Psalms. And it's fascinating. Back to the earliest manuscripts, they were in the order that we have them in now.
Hmm.
So we can look at the order of the Psalms and begin to say, okay, what was it about the order of these that was so divinely important that God preserved even that? Now, think about that. He preserved all of the Bible for us supernaturally.
Right.
By the way, I'll recommend a series if you haven't heard this. This is not a Lifeway resource, by the way. But James McDonald, the pastor at Harvest Bible in Chicago, has a sermon series called God Wrote a Book. It's one of the most fascinating groups of sermons, and it's all about the facts around how the Bible was assembled.
Right.
And you, when you look at some of the facts of all of that, the evidence around the Bible, boy, your faith and your confidence, not that we need any more confidence, it's the Word of God, but you'll just be, it will thrill any believer to hear that sermon series. I highly recommend it. But, the Psalms, not only were preserved, but the order of them were preserved.
Wow.
And even in the earliest manuscripts, the superscription of the Psalms was preserved.
And do you mean by that?
Well, the superscription, I've got a Bible in front of me here, so let me just find an example. Is Psalms in the Old Testament? Yes, it is.
They're open to the middle.
Now, we're not talking about the editorial things that a translator or an editor might add to the Bible, subject matter. That wasn't in the original language.
Right.
But here's Psalm 88. I just opened it up to it. And underneath the number of the psalm is this little paragraph, a psalm of the sons of Korah for the choir director, according to, and it gives a name there that I'd rather not try to pronounce in front of everybody here, and then it calls it a maskil of Haman the Ezrahite. Now, that is not part of the body of the psalm,
right?
But it is, in fact, part of the original language. And it's called a superscription. And it gives us some very, I mean, let's just take this right here. It gives us this fascinating information that it was a song or a psalm that was written by the sons of Korah.
Right.
And Korah, of course, part of the Levitical tradition. I think the anyway, I don't want to go too far down that road because I don't have those notes in front of me. But, and it says it was for the choir director.
Mm.
So if there was a psalm written by this group for the choir director, well, that implies something right off the bat. There was a choir.
Absolutely.
So right there we see the existence of choirs in Scripture, which is I'm really happy to see since we make choir music.
Absolutely.
And then this is called a maskil, which nobody's 100% sure what that is. It's some kind of song style,
right,
if you will. And then we have the psalm. So the superscriptions are part of it. And then there are other fascinating aspects of the psalm. Let me just give you a few. And please interrupt me because I'm just going to just rattle off a bunch of stuff here. The psalms also historically were divided into five books. So one book of psalms, but within the book of psalms, five books. And they are divided up into five sections. And this is also consistent historically with the earliest manuscripts. No one really knows for 100% sure how they were divided up and why they were divided up the way they were. They're not divided up chronologically. They're not divided up by author or by writer. Some people have speculated that there are five books and that each one of those books is associated with one of the books of the Pentateuch, Genesis,
sure,
Exodus, Leviticus. But there's no proof of that. It's just one theory about it. But here's an interesting thing about the five books of Psalms, is that all of them end, inside five books, all of them end with the same thought. And then the last five Psalms of the entire Psalter,
right,
start and ends with that same thought.
Mm.
And then at the very middle of the book of Psalms, the Psalm 119 is the very middle of Scripture,
right?
Of the entire Bible. And Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in the Bible, and it is all about the Word of God.
Mm,
and
right,
it has a central verse about God's Word. So the book of Psalms, in many ways, when you look at it, it becomes a linchpin that you can actually begin to see what the children of God, what we are here to do, and what matters to God about what we're doing. Now, that's an oversimplification. We get into the Pauline theology of the epistles and the prison letters. We get into the Gospels. We see all of that. I'm not suggesting that all of the theology that we need is in the Psalter, but here's what I would say about the book of Psalms, is the book of Psalms becomes the most quoted book of the Bible. It becomes a source that is prophetic. As a matter of fact, every style of Scripture that you have throughout the entire Bible is represented in the book of Psalms. There's messianic prophecies, there's laments, there's historical writing, there's poetry, all of those different types of literature represented in the book of Psalms. And the book of Psalms becomes this conduit to the rest of the gospel story. And I think as church musicians, there's a lot we can learn about our job by seeing what the Psalms are to the entire Bible. And that's why I came up with the title, What Would the Bible Be Like Without the Book of Psalms? Okay, I'm going to let you talk now.
Well, I was just going to say what came to mind when you were saying that, Mike, is, and I reference this story a lot because as any music guy, it's one of our favorite stories to tell in Scripture, when Jesus was with the disciples in the upper room. And of course, before they left, they sang, it says they sang a hymn. And we know that being the Passover, the hymn they would have sung would have been Psalm 113 to 118.
Mm-hmm.
So Jesus frequently quoted that Scripture, but how beautiful the picture of Jesus and his disciples and those moments, those crucial moments, singing together the psalm.
Isn't that amazing? And you think about the Psalms of Ascent. Mm. I love that. And those psalms that would be Psalm 121, 22, 23, in that area, 14 of them, I believe, the Psalms of Ascent would have been those songs and prayers that would have been shared and said by families as they moved toward Jerusalem during one of those three times a year when all the Jewish males would go to Jerusalem for festivals and their families would go with them. And I, the joke I've always said is, you know, think about what families might sing in the car on the way to the vacation.
Right.
You know, they might be singing Old MacDonald Had a Whatever, and or John Jacob Jingleheimer Schmidt or whatever.
For our younger listeners, this was before iPhones and iPads
and
video games and DVD players inside of cars. We had to sing together.
But as they were traveling to Jerusalem, they were singing and sharing.
Right.
And if you look at the Psalms of Ascent, the whole gospel story and the whole message of God relating to his people.
Yes.
And I mean, it's all there. So it's amazing to me to think when we look inside the Psalms and how they tell the story and how they focus on Jesus, even before he's named by name, how they give us a reflection of who God is and how they demonstrate how we can cry out to God, even the questions of the Psalms. Think about the confession of Psalm 51, what we do when we're guilty and we want to come and repent and confess to the Lord. And we just look in Psalm 51 and we see how David responded when he was convicted of his sin. And on and on and on and on we can go. The Psalms become this kind of a tributary of all of this great truth about the God we serve and our relationship with him and how we respond to him. Now, I want to get back to something I alluded to a moment ago. And as you can tell, I'm kind of getting animated about this. My friend Jim Shaddix, I quote him all the time. I'm tired of quoting him. But anyway, Jim had told me years ago, and I imagine he still does this, he reads five Psalms every day because of how they inform our Christian experience. But you're talking about the Psalms having the gospel story. Read Psalm 22. Easter Sunday in your church and watch as the writer of Psalm 22, years before the Romans had even invented crucifixion.
Right.
In Psalm 22 gives a description of what is happening at the cross. As a matter of fact, I would say when Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was calling out the first line of Psalm 22.
Right.
Some people would say he was doing other things as well, and that's for another discussion. But he certainly was quoting a psalm that everybody at the foot of the cross that were a Jew would have sung all their life. It's pretty amazing to think about. And then Psalm 23, the great comfort psalm that we read, the Lord's my shepherd, I shall not want. And then Psalm 24, which is fascinating. I say Psalm 24 contains the entire story of mankind in one psalm, in nine verses. So what would the Bible be without Psalms? Well, we know intellectually it'd be incomplete.
Sure.
And we would have a diminished view of who God is and how we respond to him. And I would extrapolate from that statement that what would the Christian life be without worship? It would be the very same thing. It would be diminished. It would be less than what God wants it to be. And as worship leaders, all we have to do, if we ever wonder how important what we do is, look to the book of Psalms and look at the role the book of Psalms has to the life and the body in the body of Christ. And that's how important worship is. Now, I want to get back to the thing I alluded to a minute ago. Those five books in the book of Psalms all end with the same thought. The last five Psalms in the Psalter begin and end with that thought. And what is that thought? Hallelujah. The last five Psalms are all about praising God. Now let me turn real quickly. They can't see me turning in my Bible, but that's exactly what I'm doing. Over to Psalm 146 and kind of show you this. And if you have a Bible nearby listening to the podcast, you might want to just open it right now so you could see this for yourself. But Psalm 146, my soul praise the Lord. And so that psalm goes on to describe the personal individual experience we have of giving praise to God. Well, Psalm 147 says, "Hallelujah, how good it is to sing to our God, for praise is pleasant and lovely. The Lord rebuilds Jerusalem. He gathers Israel's people." Psalm 146 is all about personal, individual praise. Psalm 147 broadens that out, begins to talk about all of Israel, how God is rebuilding the place where his people live. And he says in verse 7, "Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving." And he goes on to talk about God is not impressed by our strength and by our ability, but he values the ones who fear him, the ones who put their hope in his love. So Psalm 147 goes to that corporate expression. Then we get to Psalm 148. And Psalm 148 is, "Hallelujah, praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise him, all you angels. Praise him, all you hosts. Praise him, sun, moon. Praise him, shining stars. Praise him, highest heavens." So Psalm 146 is personal. Psalm 147 is corporate. Psalm 148 is all of creation. So now you begin to see that, and it's all hallelujah. So let's get to Psalm 149, and Psalm 149 is a powerful hallelujah. "Sing to the Lord a new song in the assembly of the saints." So now we're back to that corporate worship experience. And what we have in Psalm 149 is a beautiful expression. In verse 6, "Let the exaltation of God be in their mouths and a two-edged sword in their hands." And the rest of the psalm talks about spiritual battle, that praise is part of our warfare and how God brings judgment on the earth. And then Psalm 150, that culminating, you know, any speaker, any concert artist, what do they do last in their speech? What song do you do last in your concert? The one you want to leave them with.
That's right.
Exactly. So how does the Psalms end? With Psalm 150. "Hallelujah, praise God in his sanctuary, praise him in his mighty heavens." Now, Psalm 150 becomes a summary of all of 146, 7, 8, and 9, and then he gets to 50 and puts it all and says it all one more time. "Praise him for his powerful acts, praise him for his abundant greatness, praise him with the trumpet, with the harp and lyre and tambourine and dance, praise him with the flute and strings, praise him with resounding cymbals, praise him with clashing cymbals." And then the last verse of the Psalter is this summary statement. It's almost as if, and in case I've missed anything, he says, "Let everything that has breath praise the Lord."
Amen.
What would the Bible be without Psalms? Well, like I said, it would be diminished. It would be incomplete. What would our experience as believers be without worship? Gosh, it wouldn't be right. It'd be less than what God wants. And what does God want from us? Well, the book of Psalms helps us see. What he wants is a personal, intimate relationship that is characterized by our worship and adoration of our God. And bring everything you got, pick it up and blow on it, and or hit it, or sing, or do it with the mountains or the stars or whatever. Whatever you can do and however you can express it, worship him. That's what the book of Psalms is all about. That's why it's the centerpiece of the Bible, and that's why Jesus quoted it so often.
Yes.
And it's all about Jesus and all about his love for us and all about how we can respond to him. So thank you, Lord, for the book of Psalms, and thank you for the call on our lives to call people to worship.
Amen. The word in my mind is hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Yeah, hallelujah.
Thank you, Lord, for the book of Psalms. And thank you for joining us today on the Worship Life podcast. Please email us at worship@lifeway.com. Tell us your thoughts on the Psalms, how they've ministered to you over the years. Tell us how we can pray for you. Tell us some other topics you'd like to hear Mike discuss, and we'll get those on a future podcast. But for today, we pray the Lord's blessings upon you. And we sing hallelujah over you.
Amen.
For what the Lord has done and is doing in you and your church. Remember the power that you have. And we love you. We're praying for you.
Hey, Brian,
and we thank you for spending this time with us today.
I don't want anybody to be confused by this. I'm not saying we only need Psalms.
Oh, sure.
I don't think that.
Yeah.
As a matter of fact, the Psalms wouldn't make sense without the gospel.
Right.
And wouldn't make
That's
sense
right.
without the rest of the word. So it's not the only book we need, but thank God for a book that helps us see and experience worship in response to all of the revelation of God that he's given us through his word and through his son, Jesus Christ.
Amen and amen. Thanks again for joining us for the Worship Life podcast with Mike Harland. We'll be back with you next time.